This morning we're stepping into the first cross-cultural global mission journey. It was launched in a church in the city of Antioch in Syria, and God, by the Holy Spirit, called Barnabas and Saul to this work of mission. And the congregation said, "We're in." And they put their hands on them and prayed for them and sent them out. And we saw that they left their inland Syria, went to the coast there, the Mediterranean, went about 100 miles over to the island of Cyprus, landed in the west, walked across 90 miles landed in the east, walked across to the west, and then from there, they're going to north to what we today call Turkey, but in the Roman world, it was part of Asia in the way they labeled things. And so we're going to step into a long passage of Scripture. So I hope you're looking at a Bible, because I'm going to read it from Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos, that's right at the western end of Cyprus, and came to Perga, that's right there at Turkey, in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, you who fear the Lord, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made this people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. And all this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years, and when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' And of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me is coming the sandals of whose feet I'm not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they'd carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who'd come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised for the fathers, thus he's fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, 'You're my son, today I've begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he's spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore he says also in another Psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he'd served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophet should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, and who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believe. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust of their feet and against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, seven more verses. At Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, some with the apostles, and when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities in Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Hallelujah and amen, Lord. We thank you for your word, your mission, your servants, your Holy Spirit. And we need you now, right now, Lord, to come into this hall, into our hearts, and open our eyes to the glories of your word in this text. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Paul and Barnabas got up to this place called Pisidian Antioch. And if you study the Bible and want to find Antioch, there are about 16 different Antiochs. So got to locate which one you're looking for. And this one's called Pisidian Antioch. And it's 100 miles or so north of the Turkish coastal city of Perga, where they had landed. They had climbed over mountains of 4,000 feet hill or mountain they had to climb over. So they really trekked up there to this city of Pisidian Antioch. About 75,000 people lived there at the time, and a large Jewish population. And as was their custom, they first went to the synagogue. Remember, Paul said, the gospel is to the Jew first. So they go to the synagogue. And there, of course, in the synagogue are these Jewish believers in the God of Israel, and not yet fully understanding about Jesus. But also in the synagogue, in the back row, hey guys, in the back row are the seekers, the Gentiles who come in. They go, we're interested in this God. We kind of want to know about this one. And so a lot of times Paul would be preaching like this, because sometimes them guys back there, right, even in Kalahikiola, you're even more interested than the people in the front. And so Paul gives this word to them because he was invited. Verse 15, they had read, this is the ceremony, they read the law and the prophets, and then the leader of the service, Claude, said, brothers, if you have anything to share, get up and share. This was why when we lived in Uganda, I always had a sermon stuck in my Bible. Because they did this all the time. They'd say, hey, Blair, get up here. And so Paul probably had this sermon stuck in his Bible. And so they asked for it. They said, come on, Paul, get up here. And I want to summarize that long reading into three main points. First of all, Paul preached the Bible. He gave them an amazing survey of the whole Bible. In fact, you were wondering if I was ever going to stop reading. They were wondering if Paul was ever going to stop preaching, because he gave them the whole enchilada. He was telling them, you know, all the way, the whole story of God, all these names, all these heroes. He gave them this big picture. They drank from the fire hose. And in his understanding, these were living words. Verse 27, those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him and not understand, get this, the utterances of the prophets. Paul is saying these prophets were speaking a living word. It wasn't just a book. It wasn't just some old dust of some old tradition. That as these people spoke, God spoke through them. And now, though they're dead, these Jeremiahs and Isaiahs and all the rest of them, long dead, they're still preaching. The word of God is living through them. And Paul is bringing that word to them. And so think about that when I'm up here. I'm not just blowing smoke. If I'm giving the Bible to you, God is speaking to you. These are God's words. And that's what Paul wanted them to see, that this was God's message. Billy Graham's was a great preacher. And what he would often say in the midst of the sermon, the Bible says, the Bible says. And that meant something. It wasn't just Billy Graham. A couple of years ago, Mariana took us on a tour of Billy Graham's home, and you can ask her about that. So he notice that's the theme. Verse 32, we bring you good news. Verse 43, continue in the grace of God. Verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you. Now, some of them, and maybe you hear it, I don't know all of you here, some of you may say, you know, not interested, not, no thanks, they didn't want it. But some of them did. Some of them said, yeah, tell me more. Men, they said, we're coming back next week. We got to hear more of this stuff. And so verse 49, the word of the Lord was spreading through the whole region. And then when they went up, Iconium's about another 100 miles down the road from Pisidian Antioch. In chapter 14, verse 1, they went to Iconium and they kept giving more of the word of God. So the point is that Paul's message was based on God's word. And that's what made it real and powerful and living, to see that the living God is a speaking God. And notice in chapter 14, verse 6, They went to Lystra and Derbe. We're going to see that, Lord willing, next week. And they continued to preach the gospel. But you know what we're going to see next week, if you dare to come back here? We're going to see a sermon to Lystra where Paul does not use the Bible. Now, of course, when you come into the synagogue, these are people that read the law and the prophets, and they expect somebody to open a Bible. And today, when you are churches, I hope every church you go to, somebody opens the Bible, because that's what is the living Word of God. But when you go down to have a coffee with your friend and you say, "The Bible says," they'll say, "I don't give a damn about the Bible. So what about the Bible? I'm not interested in the Bible. It doesn't mean anything. It's just your magic book." So we can't assume that people who don't know God or have an interest in God care anything about the Bible. But the gospel is real, and Paul will use just the truth of God, as Andrew mentioned, the creation, the world, the providence of God, all these things are pointing to God. And so God is for the Jew and the Gentile. He's for the Bible-believing people and the people that don't give a rip about the Bible, so that they understand that this God is their creator. Yeah, eventually, you can't get around going through the Bible, because the Bible is the clearest revelation of God. But it might not be the what you front load your conversation with. Bunch of Bible verses might not make a big impact on some people. So Paul starts off with Bible in the Jewish synagogue, but the main thing you need to start off with, whether it's the covenant or the creation, you got to start off with a message from God. Whether it's revealed in the handiwork of Hawaii Ne, or whether it's revealed in this old book, God is the one who we hear from and who speaks. The second thing in this message is that Paul's focus is on Jesus. One reason he gives them this fire hose of teaching is that he's really in a hurry. He's sort of like he's water skiing across 2,000 years of biblical history, because he's eager to get all the way over here and tell them the climax, the beautiful end of the story, when Jesus comes. The God of all eternity puts on sandals. And John says, "I'm not even worthy to untie those sandals." God has come in Christ. God sent his son. And that's what Paul's very eager to say. They're here in that synagogue, they were all in anticipation. The law, the prophets, all these things are pointing forward, pointing forward. Look at that, look at that. And Paul had the privilege of now coming into that synagogue and says, "Jesus is what you're pointing to. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He's the subject of all the prophetic promises." So his focus was Jesus. He clearly opens that up. That you see in, he's talking about Samuel and Canaan and David, and they all had a part of the plan of God, but ultimately they're the supporting cast. They're just the secondary actors. God wants to lift up the star, who is Jesus Christ. And he wants them to behold this Lamb of God who's come. Verse 23, "Of this man's offspring, God brought to Israel a Savior, the promised Jesus." Verse 28, "And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they'd carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead." So Paul's joyously, wondrously proclaiming this Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the dead for us. And so he says, verse 38, let it be known that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. You realize in the history of Israel, there were all those sacrifices. You'll read in Leviticus, the kids are up there. The kids are going to teach us something because they're learning all about that Old Testament stuff. And there was a sacrifice for this and a sacrifice for that. But you know, there was not a sacrifice for intentional sin. I'm going to do it no matter what sin. You know that? Hello? Most of the things most of my sins are pretty intentional. I'm sorry to say that. You know, I'm stubborn, I'm proud, I'm selfish. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. If that's your sin, there's no provision for that in the law of Moses. Intentional sins aren't covered. Accidents, okay, got a sacrifice for that. So the law of Moses really doesn't give you that much hope. You do everything you can. You spill all the animal blood you can. But at the end of the day, you got to say, got a lot of stuff that I'm still worried about. Jesus takes it away. Jesus takes it away. The blood of Christ is able to cover intentional, accidental, whatever sins. If you repent and believe, the blood of Christ is applied to our account. That's the good news. And people say today, well, what you got to do is be the gospel, live the gospel, do the gospel. That's not good news. How do I be the gospel? A sinner like Mark Blair, do the gospel? Hello? Mark Blair is not interested in doing the gospel. He's interested in himself. It's not me doing the gospel, being the gospel, living the gospel. The only hope for Mark Blair is that if he gets down on his knees and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and Jesus, save me from my sin. It's not doing the gospel. That's works. That's hopeless, because you'll never do the gospel. But it's believing with all of your heart that Jesus is your Lord. Of course, after that, you try to take a few steps in the right direction. That's all good. But that isn't saving you. It's only Jesus that saves. And so Paul has to make that. And why does he go to that effort? Because when you go into the synagogue, and when you go into church, you sort of have this religious idea. Oh, got to get ready for church. Got to dress up, look up, act up, be good. Because, you know, when I'm in church, I got to be the, you know, I got to put my church face on now. Well, we don't get ourselves ready for God. There's nothing we can do. God has to save us. And when he does, then you'll stand up here and say, I stand in awe of you, because he does save, because he loves you so much. So Paul wants them to know from the Bible. He wants them to know Jesus. And then finally, don't worry, that word finally is a deceptive word preachers use. It makes you have a glimmer of hope that I might be done. But, you know, I told you I'm a liar, so... But the last point is, Jesus presents a fork in the road. Jesus presents a fork in the road. And you see it here. The reaction was strong. These people were, look at chapter 14, verse 4. The people of the city were divided. We saw that in Iconium. That was the second place we went. But also, look at verse 26 of chapter 13. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among whom you fear God, it has been sent, you've been sent this message of salvation. Now, interesting, do you see the way he did that? Verse 26, chapter 13. Sons of the family of Abraham, that's all of you. But then in this big group here, some of you fear God. He's not assuming that everybody in the pews feared God. He's saying, yeah, you're all in the Ohana, but some of you fear God. I want to talk to those of you who fear God. Just because you go into the bakery doesn't turn you into a cookie. Just because you go to church doesn't turn you into a Christian. But receiving Jesus, knowing his forgiveness, knowing that he died for you, knowing that he rose from the dead, knowing that he pours out the Holy Spirit through salvation in him, that is what we need. And so as he comes down to the sermon, to the end of the sermon, chapter 13, he gives a welcome and a warning. Do you see that? Verse 41? Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. Now that doesn't seem like a very friendly way to end the sermon. But he's quoting Habakkuk. And he's saying, you guys, I've just told you, I've given you 2,000 years of God's love for Israel. Prophets and judges and kings and David and all these guys were pointing you to Jesus, pointing you to Jesus. Look at Jesus, look at Jesus. Now I'm coming and telling you, Jesus came. And after that, he doesn't have anything else to say. There's nowhere else to go. It's Jesus. It's it. You either receive him or reject him. That's it. There's no more bells and whistles. It's believe in Jesus. And so he pulls out this verse from Habakkuk, which is a pretty rough verse, and where the Gentiles were used to discipline the Jews in that history moment of the prophets. But Paul kind of says now God is going to use the Jews to draw the Gentiles, because those guys in the back, you're still awake, those guys in the back, they were like, hey, man, this sounds pretty good. The people in the front, they were offended. What? We've been doing this synagogue thing our whole lives, and now you're telling us we're not in? We don't have Jesus? We're not kind of qualified? So they're not happy. They're demoted. But verse 42 starts this, it's almost like the tumbling of a washing machine. Verse 42, the people begged. I've never had that. You could start that if you want. The people are begging that they might be told next time. You know, at the end of the service, it would be so music to my ears. People should just be begging. I just can't wait. Give me some more. They're begging. And so verse 44, next Sabbath, the whole city gathered. I've been thinking about this all week. Remember the parade when we honored the kids who won the basketball? And we should have. I actually missed it because sitting ready. But I heard many of you were there, and you should have been there. And I wished I was there. What a tribute for those kids. Champions winning the Division II of the state of Hawaii. Hallelujah. But shouldn't we be so thrilled even more about Jesus? He's our champion. It's not just a game coming and going. It's heaven or hell. And it's Jesus who will keep us out of hell. It's Jesus who will make us right with God. It's Jesus who will secure our relationship with him forever. The whole town ought to be buzzing over Jesus. But try go down to the post office and read some of these verses. there'll be a buzzing you don't expect. But there, God is the only way. So he's calling them to follow him. And so this whole drama, you know, going across the Cyprus, going all the end of Cyprus, going up to Turkey, going over to Pisidian Antioch, going over to Iconium. Can you imagine that? Hundreds and hundreds of miles, days and weeks and months of mission. But these guys just kept pressing on, just relentlessly following, meeting all kinds of people, receiving all kinds of reactions. But there's one little verse, and I'm going to close with this. Chapter 13, verse 13. Do you notice that? John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Now, we'll hear more about this in chapter 15. He's the cousin, or maybe the nephew, of Barnabas. And I don't know why. He was probably tired. He was probably hungry. He was maybe annoyed about something. I don't know. You know, people get nuha. I don't know why. But John says, hey, I'm out of here. And when they decide to go back on a second mission journey, Barnabas said, let's take John. And Paul says, not doing that again. He bailed on us the first time. And so Barnabas and Paul, this power team of apostles and missionaries, separate and end up going different directions, still for the gospel, but kind of a sad breakdown. But you know, the Bible, the last chapter of Paul wrote 13 letters, and in the 13th letter that he wrote, 2 Timothy, the last chapter, chapter 4, he says, get Mark, that's his name, John Mark, and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me in the ministry. Isn't that great? Big blow up over this kid. Luke just pokes it in there because I'm sure most of the people that read it go, yeah, we heard about that. But now Paul, after probably another 20 years, maybe 30 years later, says, you know what? This kid's really helping me. I need him. Isn't God good? The gospel that saves cities like Antioch and Iconium and Derbe, the gospel that does mega work, can also do micro work in taking a kid who runs off in the wrong direction and turn him around and put him back to the work of Jesus. So be encouraged. The God is doing in the big stuff, and God even takes of this little young man. And we close verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel. We pray that you will keep us focused on your word. Keep us focused on Jesus, and keep us focused on the decision that people must make. He's the fork in the road that people need to receive or reject him. And Lord, how we pray that the whole town of Kohala would stand on the streets and glorify the name of the living God. Wouldn't that be awesome? Lord, you're able to do those things. We pray for every church in this town that they'll preach the gospel faithfully. We pray for every Christian in this town that they will live the life of faith with integrity. We pray for opportunities to tell people who are on the road to hell that Jesus can put them on a road to heaven. And so, God, have mercy upon us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's have a prayer together using a psalm and some of Paul's words. Together, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Just take a moment in your own heart to pray to the Lord.